Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
You guys, what are shields for in battle? They extinguish the fiery darts, if you will. Shields are designed to be instruments of warfare. Would you agree with me? Look what these shields that he's making. He made 200 large shields, and watch this, of hammered gold, 600 shekels of gold. Six is the number of man. And it went into each at 7.5 pounds. 7.5 pounds of gold went on top of every one of them. Verse 17. And then he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. They're going to be a little bit smaller, but he's going to put 3 minas of gold, about 3.5 pounds, went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Do you remember what the forest of Lebanon was? 1 Kings 7 verse 2, the forest of Lebanon. Remember when he was getting all those huge big trees from his buddy, the king of Tyre, those beautiful cedars of Lebanon, and they were very pricey and they were huge. And you remember he put about a jillion of them in his own house. And when you would go through his own house, not the temple, but his own house, you'd be all, wow, look at this. It's like a forest in here. That's his own house. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, his huge house that took him twice as long to build as the temple. Where does he put these awesome, dazzling, and impressive shields? In his house. These aren't battle shields. You don't polish gold to a high luster and sheen so that you can see your reflection like a mirror. You don't put that so that you could bang them up in a battle. These shields are for show. They're not for go. These shields, you guys, they're not for warfare. They're to show off how powerful and how rich he is. He's polishing and preparing the wrong weaponry. Starting next week, chapter 11, he's going down hard. And it's not going to be because of Philistines or Canaanites. He's preparing and polishing the wrong shield. Solomon's weaponry is purely for looks, not for the actual kind of battle that's going to get him. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. Ivory is pretty precious in and of itself, as you know. And he overlaid that with pure gold. What a throne! Verse 19, the throne had how many steps, you guys? 6. Interesting. Another pun of the Holy Spirit. David, when he recognized that he was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant in the wrong manner, remember, he put it on a new cart. That's what the tech of the day said to do. That's how the Philistines move their high priority items around. The guy tried to steady the ark, put his hand on it, and he died. Well, something's wrong. And at first he got mad at God. And then he said, you know what? It's probably not wise to be mad at God. All right, bring me the Bible. So he flips through and he goes, oh, how was the Ark of the Covenant to be transported? poles that went through the rings on the corners of the ark, run the poles through, and they were to be borne on the burden or the shoulder of who, everybody? The priests. David, recognizing his significant misstep, not worshiping God as God had said, he took six steps. And what did he do on step number seven? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 walked the humans. And what was their seventh step, as it were? Worship. David took six steps in order to get him to number seven, as it were, to worship God. Solomon, you're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and land on his throne platform. Interesting. And the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood on the armrests. And 12 lions stood there, each one on each side of the six steps. So as you ascended the six steps, there were lions looking at you. And I couldn't help but remember, 1 Peter 5, is it verse 8? Be careful, your adversary is like a roaring lion. And he seeks to have you. Walking up those six steps, I know that lions as a rule are royalty and regalness. But in this little setting here of the six steps, and you're so awesome, and he's building all these things of this tremendous wealth, conspicuous wealth, really. You literally walk by the lions that are all... 21, verse 21, all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon. His living room was called the forest of Lebanon. They were pure gold. Not one was silver. Why? For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. They were so rich. Silver, pshaw, pshaw. Take that old silver out of here. Verse 22, before the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram, his buddy from Tyre. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes and monkeys. What's the apes and monkeys thing about? Most people think that that was sort of the hot cultural trend of the day. I wrote in my scriptures, look at Solomon. He's so culture current. Verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed most of the kings of the earth. What does it say? All of the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. There's Solomon. I did it. He could look at Trump and say, I beat you, Trump. I am the man. Queen of Sheba told me so. Verse 24. Now all the earth. How much of the earth, you guys? All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. This wisdom that he ministered in and was so obviously flowing in, where did that wisdom come from? It came from God. I think he might be losing sight of that just a little bit. Which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon, verse 26, gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in chariot cities and with the king there at Jerusalem. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as common rocks or stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And also King Solomon had horses. Did I tell you about the horses? Oh, he's got some horses. Imported from where? Whoa, 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 whoa. What does Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 say? Dude. Queen of Sheba's all, dude. Word of God's all, dude. Was Solomon a poor student? Was Solomon shy of copies of the Bible? He knew what this verse said, and now he is literally doing things that God says don't do. If the smartest man who ever lived can fall into this, Are we any different? Verse 29, now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. What's he doing here? He's showing off a little bit, but he's also kind of letting these guys have these significant weapons of warfare, hopeful for political and military alliances. Let me read Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 one more time. Okay, King Solomon. Moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt, or get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back the same way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Let me read to you what verse 18 says. And when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law. You know what that means, right? He can't dispatch a secretary to write it for him. He is supposed to literally write on the board, as it were, or on the parchment, the words of God. Why would God have the king do it with his royal hand? Why do you think? Accountability, so he'll know it. One more time, verse 18, Deuteronomy 17. When the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, God's word, taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. Now listen to verse 19. And this copy in which he himself wrote is to be with him. He is to read it every single day of his life. Could you imagine what our country would look like if our president and Speaker of the House and Majority Leader and Minority Leader all were required to read the Bible every day? It's when we don't that we start to move into the bonehead category of decision making. How could Solomon do the horse thing and the gold thing and buy horses from Egypt when God's word says don't do it? My opinion, he wasn't in his Bible. It is to be with him, and he is to read it every day of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the law and decrees. Why is the wisest man who ever lived going directly against God's word? Do you remember the Queen of Sheba's compliments? Did Solomon begin to believe his own press? We're done in 1 Kings. Make your way to the right, to the book of Proverbs. Who wrote most of the Proverbs? Solomon did. Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Those of you who know the arc of King Solomon's character, he's going to go down in flames for quite some time. But he is going to come back. And one of the books that he wrote, Ecclesiastes, he says at the very, very end, I have figured it out. Lived a long time, and the smartest man who ever lived, with every resource to stuff and to please my flesh more than anyone could ever do, and I finally figured it out. Here is the answer to all things. Love God and obey his Bible. End. Look at chapter 6, look at verse 20. This is Solomon, remember, later on in his life. He's saying, dude, my son, I've learned a few things. Keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Listen to mom and listen to dad. And you know the things they're talking about? Bind them continually upon your heart and or tie them around your neck. You who roam, they will lead you back. When you sleep, They will guard your heart and mind, is the inference. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp. Now he's going to talk about God's word. God's word, you guys, is a lamp. And the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction, that's what you want. When people are patting you on the back saying you're all that in a bag of chips, that's not what's going to give you life. God's word is, verse 24, and to keep from the evil, what, everybody? You've got to stay in your Bible every day. To keep you from the evil woman, from the what? Flattering tongue of a seductress. I don't think he had the Queen of Sheba in mind specifically. Notice that seductress of a woman blinking her eyelashes, there's wisdom that says don't be duped by that. Verse 24, one more time, to keep from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. I don't know the motive of the Queen of Sheba, but something definitely changed in Solomon after he showed off and she's all, you are awesome. I think he began to believe his own press. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids or lashes. And I wrote in my Bible, they're usually false eyelashes. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, poverty. He's been trying to impress her, whatever it might be, buy her trinkets. He's not been paying attention to his own life, and poverty overtakes him. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. The enemy hunts for, seeks out those who are the greatest potential to fall. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. And I wrote my Bible, and no one is exempt. Thanks for the wisdom, but me, I'm different. I can flirt on Facebook. I can sit with a woman who is not my wife at a lunch day, whatever it might be. It's only business. I could talk on the phone. Let's reverse that around. Ladies can say, I can talk to an opposite gender of mine and then talk to them exclusively without my husband, and I won't get burned. It's our encouragement here at Harvest that to spend unique, alone time with any human of the opposite gender that is not your spouse is just opening the door for problems and challenges. What? You're saying I can't go to lunch with someone? You can do anything that you want. The Bible says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. They're just wisdom, I'm telling you. In the early 90s, when Bill Clinton was involved with affairs of state, as you know, and then the pastor to America, Billy Graham, gave a wonderful and stirring address at the National Prayer Breakfast. The Clintons, of course, who were very amenable to all that means. President Clinton had something to do, and Mrs. Clinton, Hillary Clinton, invited Billy Graham to lunch. Can you imagine getting invited to the lunch by the First Lady? You and I will go in the limo. Billy Graham said, I don't ride in a car alone with a woman who's not my wife. And she was like, what? There's something about why Billy Graham, why the name conjures the stability that it does. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're late night with someone who's not your spouse on Facebook. Texting. On the phone, hanging out at the cubicle, whatever it might be, of someone of the opposite gender who is not your spouse. I'm telling you, God's word says, can you bring coals to your breast and not get burned? What's the answer? No. And no one is exempt. We have the freedom to do all manner of knucklehead moves. God's word says don't spend alone time online, on the phone, or in the employee dining room or whatever it is. Do not spend unique, focused, unsupervised time with anyone of the opposite gender who is not your spouse. Because you are no different than the wisest man who ever lived. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? We're running out of time. Join me in verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. In other words, it's a great foolishness to it. I don't care what the passion says. And he who does so destroys his own soul. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, every sin that a man commits is outside of his body. That is to say, what he does. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That is, against who or she is. The real issue of abstinence is not STDs, unwanted pregnancies, murder by jealous husbands or wives. The issue is, don't go there because it destroys your soul. Go to one more place. I can't help it. Look at chapter 11. I'm already peeking ahead. Why did he write Proverbs 6? Watch chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign what? Bang. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh, because that was his wife, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, do not intermarry with them. So he started by heaping gold to himself, and what did God's word said about that? Don't do that. And then he moved on to horses and chariots. God said what? Don't do that. And then God said what about multiplying wives to yourselves? Yeah, don't do that. What's Solomon doing? He's doing that. You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely, why? They will turn your hearts after their gods, Solomon. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Let's all stand together. King Solomon, you guys, is there for our learning. What's the old saying? Experience is the best teacher. But a wiser man said, yeah, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Solomon is a living example, the smartest man who ever lived. God told him, you're the king now. You'd better step up in your responsibility. With all this privilege, there's a great responsibility, Solomon. You're supposed to write out longhand all the Bible and then read it every day. I'm Solomon. I'm the wisest person who ever lived. Got it memorized here, Lord. I know the verses. Why do I have to go over them again and again? Because just like God's mercies are new every morning, so is his wisdom, loved ones. And Lord, I pray for all of us. We are all in that boat. If we're not in the word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, then we're going to start making the bonehead decisions that are directly against God's word. And then we look up in the middle of 700 wives, concubines, bills, debts, problems, broken marriages and relationships and say, how did I get here? And for those of us, Lord, who have maybe gone through that, or those that are right in the middle of going, how did I get here? I want to let you know something. It's never too late to repent and never too late to cry out to God. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, today, begin the healing process. How do I do that? Get in the Word every day. Worship every day, fellowship every day, and pray every day. Lord, thank you for the experience of the smartest man who ever lived. And if he can fall to not reading his Bible every day, how much more do I need to? In Jesus' name, Lord, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.